Good morning, everyone. Hello, everyone. My name is Nicole, and I'll be bringing the Bible reading today. And yes, I deliberately wore red today. We're opening up in the Bible in a passage of anger. And as we just saw beautifully shown in the kids' spotlight, or the creative spotlight, this is something that all of us have present with us. We all are familiar with anger. And possibly for parents, as a mum, I was thinking about this passage. He's a frequent visitor to the arena of parenting for both those who are parents and those who have parents. And some of us may have even faced this just trying to get ready and come to church today. But we also find anger in other places, maybe a meeting that you've missed, bad traffic, burnt coffee. And sometimes even we might think it is rightfully felt, maybe against crime or injustice in the world. And so today, as we look at God's word, we'll come prayerfully before him to look at this topic of anger. So let's pray. Almighty and wonderful and gracious God, we just thank you so much that your grace covers so many things. It covers every aspect of our lives and even the emotions that we feel. And Lord, today, as we come before your word and as Isaac opens it up to us, we pray that you would soften our hearts, help us to be reminded of what true grace is, help us to recognize anger but not sin, help us to have that soft answer that turns away wrath, and we pray that you would teach us all these through Jesus our Lord. Amen. So our Proverbs chapter today is Proverbs chapter 29, and we are reading from verse 8 to 22. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. If a wise person goes to court with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs, and there is no peace. The bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity and seek to kill the upright. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. The poor and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. When the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions. Servants cannot be corrected by mere words. Though they understand, they will not respond. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. A servant pampered from youth will turn out to be insolent. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins.
Good morning. Am I coming through there? Yeah, good morning. My name's Isaac. I'm the assistant minister here. It's great to be with you this morning. I'm on the back end of a cold, so I'm sorry for a cough to the sound guys. But this morning, we are looking at God's wisdom from Proverbs. And I realised out the back, my favourite proverb is Proverb 32:4. Like a donkey distracted by a fly is the person who votes on seven songs during the sermon. It's Proverbs 32:4. You can look it up later. But we are thinking this morning about understanding anger. And my question to you is, I think all my slides are out of order here, guys. I'm going to give you a moment to turn to one another. Are you an angry person? Okay? And you might be asking the best person about that. Okay, give a moment there. All right, let's. I'll grab your attention again. It was my second and third question. More importantly, would those you live with describe you as an angry person, or those you work with, or those you play sport with? And as of this moment, I'm banning all elbows, nudges, and side eyes at family members for the duration. I don't want you glad someone else came to church this morning. I want you to be glad that you came to church this morning. I found this questionnaire online about anger, and some of the questions, so true or false, see if any of these resonate with you. My family would say I handle my anger well. It takes me a long time to get over being angry. I rarely, if ever, raise my voice. I've blurted out things when angry I've needed to apologise for. My temper has caused problems with loved ones. I'm always in control when angry. After getting angry, I'm able to act lovingly toward those around me. After an argument, I wish I'd responded better. How do you feel reading those questions about anger? Anger can be really complex. Often we think about anger like we saw in the video, that character from Pixar's Inside Out. It is a really great film to get an insight into an understanding, at least especially for kids, of the complexity of our mind and the emotions and how they mix together. But I think the person that comes to mind when we think of anger is often this hot-headed, screaming, flying off the handle, red-faced kind. But there's other forms of anger, isn't there? Is it any better to express anger by seething quietly or growing resentful or secretly plotting revenge? And I think we all get angry. Anger is like hunger. It's not you are or you aren't, but are you right now? Now, sure, I mightn't be hungry right now, but when the internet stops working, my anger kicks in. Speaking of which, the Committee of Management did fix our internet dropping out issues here, and I reckon the godliness of the staff went up by 6% immediately. We are also in an angry age. I saw a video online last week of a guy absolutely losing it at an airport checkout desk, just throwing things, breaking things until the police had to come and arrest him, like an angry adult toddler. But then who knows, maybe that was the last flight home for him to get a kidney transplant and the airport had stuffed around. And you might go, is there some justified anger if that was his life? So you just don't know, right? Anger's a very complex thing. It's fed by the internet, media and social media, love and are built on outrage. They even invent new things to get angry about. Every few weeks, some version of this picture pops up on my news feed of people who eat Kit Kats like this. And it makes me angry just knowing there are people like this in the world. Please don't tell me that's you, because it may affect our relationship. I want to say this topic of anger is relevant to every single one of us. Every age and stage has new temptations to anger, whether you are young or old, at school, working, employed, unemployed, retired, whether you're married or single, with or without children. It changes, and every age has different temptations to anger. I would say I wasn't an angry person until I had kids. But we all get angry, and so we all need to understand anger so we can know what we should do about it. And it is complex. And today, I'll just give you the outline of what we're going to look through. We're going to look see that anger is sometimes good. It gets a bad rap, and I think for a good reason, but anger is sometimes good. And we're going to think about God's anger, which has been turned away from us, so that God gets angry, but his anger has been turned aside. Then we'll see that anger is usually bad. So we want to let that hang in the air. And what do the wise do? Well, we promote peace. And then I'll finish with, like we've been doing in these Proverbs, we want to make them really practical, really lay out what to do from here. And so we'll have four takeaways about anger that we can walk away with. And for this topic, we do need God's wisdom. And so that's why we've gone to Proverbs, that Old Testament book, the big book of wisdom, as we saw there, collated by Solomon and the writings of a bunch of others over many years, but starting around 1000 BC. We're a long time before Jesus. And we've been seeing that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. This is God's world and we're just living in it. And so as we respect God by recognizing it is his world, and then as we live in line with the sort of order he's woven into creation, then you get that sense that life will, on average, be better if we live with the grain of how God's created things. And so this is a book of wise sayings about life in God's world. But most of the book of Proverbs is like a deck of cards that's been shuffled. Occasionally things will end up together, but you're best to go and draw from across the deck when arranging them by kind, and that's what we're doing each week. So we're jumping across the book as we think about Proverbs on anger. So firstly, anger is sometimes good. If you ask most people, is anger good or bad? Most people would say, well, it's bad. We get that vibe in Proverbs 2. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. So the angry person and the schemer of evil are sort of synonymous there. If we fast forward past Jesus to the book of James, the most Proverbs-like of the New Testament books, he says something similar. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It seems pretty down on anger. But it's that adjective there, human anger, which reveals some of the complexity. It's because God is described through Scripture as being angry. And this means that anger is not in and of itself sinful. We saw it in Proverbs on sexual holiness a couple of weeks ago, that the adulterous man is under the Lord's wrath for falling into it. See, anger doesn't mean that God is no longer good. In fact, it's the opposite. It's because of his goodness that God hates evil. When those God has loved and created ignore his kindness, when they harm one another, he is grieved, personally grieved by this. Now, to be clear, anger is not essential to God in the same way love is. So you can't say God is anger in the same way you could say God is love. His anger, in some ways, is an expression of his love and of his care when he is provoked by evil. And the scriptures speak about this. So, you know, for example, when Israel, God rescues them out of slavery, they worship the golden calf, they forget God, they want to go back, they worship this thing they've just created with their hands. It's spoken of as, don't forget how you arouse the anger of the Lord your God. So it's sort of not natural, it's not part of his eternal state, but it expresses his love as he's provoked by a creation who does great evil. And in this, we see where anger is sometimes good. It's an appropriate response to injustice. You might think of when Jesus is described as angry in Mark 5, when the Pharisees didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath day, like just because it was the day of the rest, they would rather this man live the rest of his life crippled than Jesus heals. And that injustice makes Jesus angry. Or we read in Proverbs 17:15, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. The bottom line is the Bible never says, doesn't say never be angry. Sometimes anger is the right response to injustice. And it's true for us too when rulers destroy the weak. If you've been badly mistreated, I want to say even when your brother steals your chocolate bar, there's a sense where anger about injustice, when it's proportionate, when it's right, can be a good and necessary thing. And so, you know, psychologists will sometimes use you might have been familiar with this, they talk about anger as a secondary emotion. So you sort of picture the iceberg. Anger is the thing above the surface. But there's usually these complex emotions underneath that drive it. And then that can be helpful. I think anger is mixed up like that. But sometimes anger just stands on its own as a natural, good, appropriate response to evil and injustice. But if we're honest, we know our anger is often not of that kind. Our anger is irrational, disproportionate, selfish, and destructive. From our first toddler tantrum, it's clear that human anger is tainted by sin. And because of that, God's anger is against us. But spoiler warning, God's anger has been turned away. We'll get back to Proverbs. I just want to close this loop first. And the good news is that God has done something about his anger. He's done something with our sin and the offense we've caused. And he has done that in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we get lots of descriptions of God. But the way he's described, he's angry, but he's a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. And even in that, abounding in love. And God is rightfully angry with us for rejecting him. We are like the children of loving parents who trash the house, disrespect them, make up our own rules, take everything that they've given us as if it's ours by right, and then pretend they don't exist. That's what we've done to God. And so Romans chapter 2, verse 8 says in the New Testament, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. But the good news of the gospel that we celebrate each week is that God has turned his anger away from us, and he's done that by paying for our sins. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The gift God gives is he turns aside his anger on the one he provides, the one who goes willingly, the Son who pays for our sins, satisfies the wrath of the Father, and opens the way for reconciliation. And so we don't stand in those under fear of God's judgment if we've trusted in Christ. And now we read in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Nevertheless, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. It's not automatic, but all you've got to do is trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do, you have absolute confidence that God does not look at you with anger, but with the love he does when he sees his own Son. God's patient anger leads to his love being poured out for us on the cross. But in Proverbs, where does our anger lead? It leads to trouble. And the overwhelming view, I'm just going to give an overview here of anger in Proverbs, is that anger is usually bad. If you've ever lived or worked with an angry person, when you've spoken or acted out in anger, you'll know the destructive force that anger has. Proverbs 14, 29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Proverbs talks of those who are impulsive. Quick-tempered is the word there. No thought, all emotion. We know when we act in this way. In a rage, living like a coiled spring, always ready to explode. The fool flies off the handle. They give full vent to whatever they're feeling. We read in Proverbs 29:11, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. You know the kind, don't you, when people need to walk on eggshells around you? Or those who transfer stress with kids to anger at the spouse, or stress at home to anger in the workplace, and just create those unpleasant environments that no one wants to be in. Everyone living in fear of setting them off at the smallest of mistakes. And I think if we're honest, most of us have both been victim and perpetrator of these environments at various stages. Anger creates relational chaos, like a human tornado of destruction. Hear these words from Proverbs 30:33. For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. It's beautifully vivid, isn't it? Just the chaos, the tornado of destruction that anger like that creates. Indeed, anger like this can become infectious to those around you, which is why we are warned in Proverbs 22, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person, do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. I suspect this is the type of anger we're living in at the moment, seen online. The youth talk of hashtag never read the comments. As soon as you get in the comments section of a post online, outrage gives birth to outrage. There's a pile on. And in this, we see that anger can be learned. Anger can become a habit. yes, online, but I think we all have friends we know that if we vent to, they're going to encourage our anger. Don't we all have friends like that? And don't we love talking to them when we're angry? They tell us we're right about everything and get us more and more riled up that I've been justifiably wronged. But because it's infectious, because it can be learned, because it's sometimes sinful, when the consequences of our irrational anger arrive, we need to face them. Proverbs 19, verse 19, puts it this way: a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you'll just have to do it again. As I said, I've been sick this week, and I did have a blow-up in the middle of the week at my kids while preparing a sermon on anger. I didn't do it just for an illustration. I did it with great guilt and shame about 2 minutes afterwards. It was their fault, of course. No, that's not true. It was mine. And my chaos led to chaos to erupt in our household. And when that happens, it's not my wife's job to come and do the relational cleanup, or I'll never learn. It's on me to apologise and make peace and then take steps that it doesn't happen again. Anger is not always sinful. I hope I've made that clear back in point one. But the angry often sin. We see that in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. See, anger works as this intensifier, sort of an amplifier of everything that's happening. That's good when there's a real injustice at play. It intensifies us to step up and act and do something and say something. But anger can also amplify wrong, sinful actions. And on this topic, I feel it is necessary just to give 2 minutes to the topic of family violence as a quick aside. It'll be way too brief. I have much more to say. But I just want to acknowledge that Christians are not immune from sin, and it's true of domestic and family violence too. And the church has a patchy record. We've sometimes had a wrong application of forgiveness. We've given foolish advice. We've failed to act. I'm only new to this church, and some people have shared they've felt very heard and listened to and supported in this context, both as individuals and a couple, when this has been brought up. So this is not universal, and from all I've heard, I'm sure we've made mistakes in the past, but people have deliberately come to me and say, I felt well loved in this space at this church. But I just need to say it again, the Bible is so clear, all abuse, physical, verbal, emotional, sexual, are unacceptable. Bullying, verbal abuse, threats, intimidation, physical violence, they are all inappropriate for God's people. And, okay, yes, not all men, but a lot of men. And men in the Bible, husbands are called to love their wives, to gentleness, to not be harsh. We are specifically commanded by the Lord, don't be harsh, and to use our power to serve and lay down our life for the good of our wives, like Jesus laid down his life for our good. And it is not dishonouring to your spouse to seek help or leave for safety. And please hear me, it is an act of love to help them address this ungodliness. So I just want to say that. Please reach out. This is one of the great things I appreciate, that we have men and women at all levels of staffing and leadership of this church. Gives you many avenues to go to someone you trust and together to come to those who can help you with this. And our promise to you is we will respond appropriately as we're directed by love, justice and wisdom to hold people to account and get everyone the help they need. Now, the danger of addressing such an extreme case, we need to do it. We just need to do it all the time, but we just need to say it. I think the problem in doing that is that we can start to think that, well, if I'm not like that, and there'll be some people in that situation, but if I'm not like that, then anger's not my problem. But we need to remember that Proverbs says anger is infectious. We can all learn it. We all can become angry. Anger has many forms. Yes, it has its place when it's righteous anger, but for most of us, we experience sinful forms of anger, and it's usually bad. Anger is meant to be a break in case of emergency status. break in case of emergency, not an ever-present personality trait. We don't want to be thought of by anyone as an angry person. Well, what should we be instead? Well, Proverbs indicates that the wise are those who are not prone to anger, but who promote peace. We've seen it in a bunch of the Proverbs we've already looked at, but just to give you a sample here, you've got the hot-tempered person, but the wise one is patient and calms a quarrel. Or a gentle answer turns away wrath. Or in 17:27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And who has of understanding is even-tempered. So the opposite to the rash, hot-headed anger is patient, gentle restraint. People who are slow to anger. And in doing so, give peace a chance. Remember, that won't always work. Proverbs is about probabilities, not promises. It doesn't say if you meet someone's anger with your calmness, that it will necessarily solve their anger. In fact, in some situations, responding at all is simply unwise. And if the angered party keeps sinning, that is on them, not on your failure to respond correctly. But when you find yourself in a fiery moment, the wisdom of Proverbs says, pour water on the fire as much as you are able, not fuel. There is a time to confront the angry person, and it's almost always later. If you see the out-of-control car careering towards you, wisdom says swerve or brake, don't accelerate to meet them head-on, because the damage is greater. In this, I quite like the worldly wisdom of a place called the Gottman Institute on relationships. I've just found this really transformative and helpful in lots of different spaces. It's so the Gottman Institute, they're Americans, and it's a bit Proverbs-like. They just do studies, observe how couples, how work interactions work, and they draw their general conclusions. But what I've really loved about them is they've recognised that the way a conversation starts often determines where it ends up. And so they use this language of a soft start-up, starting a conversation about a conflict softly, as opposed to coming in harshly, a harsh start-up. And the way that, to give you an example, a soft start-up would begin, I know I asked earlier, but would you please take the bins out now so I can get it out of my mind? As a random example. Versus a harsh start-up, why haven't you taken the bins out? Could you for once do something when I ask? The sentiment of both of those things are exactly the same. But the soft start-up, of which my wife is much better than I should say, sends you in a trajectory that is far more helpful than the harsh startup. See, the wise promote peace, and they take wise steps towards it. I've also found their stuff on, they do this stuff on the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse for marriage breakdown about criticism and contempt and defensiveness and stonewalling when you just sort of someone refuses to talk to you. I found their stuff really helpful, and I would recommend it. And there's not many spaces in that area that I would recommend. But I would commend it if you feel you're in a downward spiral in any of your relationships. That they have great worldly wisdom that I think echoes much of what we've seen in Proverbs about how to change and chart a new course, and says that spiral is not inevitable. See, the wise know anger is an amplifier, but gentleness is an extinguisher. So I've got four takeaways. I said I want to get really practical as we get through these Proverbs series. I think that's how Proverbs works. It's wisdom for life. And I've got four takeaways here. The first is this. Reflecting on all this, you need to question your anger. I hope I've communicated that anger can be a right response, but sin does make our anger messy. Sometimes our anger is unjustified. Sometimes we've misunderstood. Sometimes we didn't have all the info. Sometimes you just don't realise how selfish we are. And that means you shouldn't trust your anger. Instead, question it. In order to question your anger, you first need to identify it. You can say to yourself, I'm really angry about this. Say it out loud if you need to. Say it in your head. Not about shutting down feelings or pretending we're okay, but identifying our anger. Classic conversations, many people report, "Why are you angry?" To which the other responds, "I'm not angry." "Well, I wasn't, but now that you've asked, I am." We need to identify our anger, be real about it, because it can be confusing, right? There's a mixture of emotions there, like that iceberg showed. It involves our whole body. Like even the biblical language gets that hot-headedness, the nostril flaring, the red face. It can be definitely a physical element to it often. And labelling it enables us to interrogate it. If you're self-aware, that leads to self-control rather than simply losing control. So question your anger, please. Ask, is this justified? Because not every time you perceive something's wrong, is it actually wrong? Did I just have unrealistic expectations? That was my problem when I went off at the kids during the week. I just had ridiculous, unrealistic expectations that were all about me. Is my response here proportionate to what's happening? This is why I think it's very unhelpful to vent on social media about your anger. Because today, whatever I feel is the truth. And our friends want to affirm us in that rather than push back. As we interrogate our anger, one of the realizations I've come to recently is many of the things I'm angry about are just personality differences. Someone might be angry at me for being late, and I'm angry at them because they're so tied to the clock, they're joyless. And we're both saying, "Why aren't you more like me?" But in there is a hidden selfishness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 says, "In your anger, do not sin." Some translations capture it, it's actually a bit stronger. "Be angry, but do not sin." And questioning your anger helps you do this, to realize when it's rightful anger and beware of it being an expression of or leading to sin. That's the first takeaway, question your anger. Naturally, out of that arises a second. We need to confess our anger. When we do recognize sin, we need to confess it to God and to others. To God, because then it turns into prayers for change. We're asking for his help, for patience and forbearance. But also to those we sin against, to apologize quickly and sincerely. I'm not talking about here of the cycle of abuse. If you've ever been trapped or seen or witnessed a cycle of abuse where there's tension building, the explosion, but then there's the apology, the reconciliation, the calm honeymoon period, and it happens again. I'm not talking about that cycle here. But in the regular, "I got mad when I shouldn't have," taking responsibility for sin means you apologize. No matter how many times or how hollow it sounds, once you've calmed down, confess, speak up, and speak about yourself, not them. And one of the most helpful things we can do for others is model, when we sin in front of others, apologizing in front of others. A third takeaway is contain your anger. Our anger must be focused and proportionate. Making sure we're angry at the right thing or the right person. It's so easy for others to get caught in the crossfire of our anger or stress at something else. But even when it is justified, it still must be contained. Is this an offence I really could overlook? Am I the best person to confront them? With a bit of patience, they do the reflection themselves. It needs to be contained in not plotting vengeance, but seeking true justice. I've looked through Proverbs. "Don't get mad, get even" is not a biblical proverb. No plotting, friends, no plotting. In fact, we get told the opposite in Romans chapter 12. "Do not take vengeance, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" He says a few verses later, we can still use governments and authorities for justice. That's part of God's way of doing it. But not plotting revenge ourselves. Containing our anger means it needs to be proportional to the offence. It might be justified, but have I lashed out? Are others scared of me? Is it right-sized? In this, we often think of explosive anger, Can I be angry without screaming or throwing things or slamming doors? But if you are an implosive anger person, is that also proportional? Or do you brood and seethe? Do you walk away, which is wise, but then not talk for hours and days, which is disproportionate? This containing is not about repressing. We still need to express it. We still need to confront where appropriate. But we need to contain our anger. One of my favourite Seinfeld episodes is where George's dad, whenever he gets angry, he's got this new theory that he'll just scream, "Serenity now! Serenity now!" And I still call it out to everyone in my household every now and then. They've got no idea what I'm talking about. And then he has this massive breakdown as he keeps in all his anger. And the episode ends with this line, "Serenity now, insanity later." So if you bottle it all in, you're just going to explode. So this is not saying repress it all, but it says it must be contained, proportionate. Ephesians 4 says, "In your anger do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, or you'll give the devil a foothold." Letting anger fester is letting down your spiritual guard. So if they question your anger, confess your anger, contain your anger, and the last one for us is to calm your anger. The Bible says anger is mostly an enemy. Look at all these verses from the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, every form of malice." Or in 1 Corinthians 13, "Love is not easily angered." In James chapter 1, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness." In Galatians 5, verse 20, "Acts of the flesh include hatred and fits of rage." See, as a general rule, we need to work on being less angry. To act calmly, to slow down, to count to 10, take a deep breath, walk away for 20 minutes, not 20 days, and without slamming the door, to pour water on the fire, not fuel. See, anger is not a fruit of the Spirit of God in Galatians 5. Rather, what is the fruit of the Spirit? They're all anti-anger things, mostly. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all the opposite of the quick, hot-tempered person we read about in Proverbs. You are responsible to calm your anger, to know how to avoid your explosive or implosive tendencies, to avoid the physical aggression or the passive aggression, to not let others cheer you on and rile you up, to be aware of the times your anger flares, whether it's that time of the day when you're tired, or that time of the week when your football team loses, or that time of the month, or that time of the year when your family and work life is busy. It's up to you to know those things so you can calm your anger. A mate of mine shared with me recently he'd become an angry man. His family realised he got super snappy all the time. He'd ruined a family holiday, actually. And he works from home. And he said to me, "Isaac, I got bees." What? He started keeping bees. He repented to his family, said, "I need to find something in my days working home stress that I just need to break this tension." And 12 months on, he goes out to his garden 3 times a day with a cup of tea, and he watches the bees work while he doesn't. And he says, it's been transformative. And his family have, I'm not saying get bees, although I would like honey if you do. But I love seeing he recognised it, he recognised what he needed, and he did something about it, and it transformed his family. And that is the good news. If you are an angry person, you can change. I want to finish with these verses from Titus chapter 3, which speaks of the hope of change, but says our hope isn't in our change. So the pre-Christian life is described of living in malice and envy, where we were being hated and we hated one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And he continues, I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I want to end with those verses because they remind us we aren't saved for our gentleness. It's God's mercy at angry people like you and me. God has turned his anger away and treated us better than we deserve, and then gives us the resources to grow and change. Therefore, devote yourself to peacefulness and gentleness. It'll make life better for everyone. Anger can be good, but our anger is often bad. So if you question your anger, confess your anger, contain your anger, and calm your anger. It will transform you. It'll transform workplaces, churches. It'll transform homes and relationships. And it'll testify very, very powerfully to an angry world about the gentle kindness of God. But I think we need his help, so I'm going to pray for us. Please join with me. Our gracious Father, we know we are prone to anger, and many times the way we express that is sinful. So we beg your forgiveness. Indeed, we thank you that in Christ, as your anger is turned away, that we have received that forgiveness. Father, do fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh man, we need gentleness and self-control in these matters. Please transform us to be more like Christ. And as we are transformed more and more like him, please transform our relationships so that they might honour him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.